thank you so much to Steph, and I know they've gone, but also the Take the Risk crew. That was really encouraging, wasn't it? And what I want to know was, did Mike hold a spider? No. You did stay in the room, so that was progress. Good. Oh, well. One step at a time. Now, if you were here last week, we looked at Noah. And I could be really mean and ask you if you can remember the 4 points I made about Noah. We're doing a series on leadership, looking at some leaders in the book of Genesis. And last week, we thought about Noah as someone who stood out, went against the tide, stood out for God, as someone who was called. He heard a very clear calling for God, and he listened to that call, and he went and built an ark. We heard how he was responsive to God. Noah doesn't talk hardly at all in all of the story of Noah in Genesis. He listens to God, and he responds to God, and he worships. And finally, most importantly, you remember Noah points to Jesus. Thank you. And he's answering all the questions this morning. But so that was Noah. So today, after Noah, the next main character we come to in Genesis is Abraham. And I did put it in the news sheet. I don't know if any of you read all those chapters of the life of Abraham. There's quite a few of them. I reread them again this morning to make sure I hadn't missed out anything important. But he covers a good piece of Genesis, and he also gets mentioned a lot, particularly in the New Testament, as an example. But actually, just before we come to Abraham, we come to another interesting incident, which is the picture on the screen there, the Tower of Babel. And just it serves as an interesting introduction to Abraham. And I just want to read some of what we read about the Tower of Babel. We won't talk much about this, but it gives an interesting background on, I think, something that God wants us to hear from the story of Abraham. So this is in Genesis 11, and we read this. The people said to each other, Genesis 11:3, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, will we be scattered over the face of the whole earth? Now, when we had that reading from the call of Abraham earlier on in the service, did you notice a contrast between what God said to Abraham and what the people said to each other at the Tower of Babel? Let me tell you, because you're all looking a little bit horrified. At the Tower of Babel, they said, let us build a tower for ourselves and let us make a name for ourselves. And what did God say to Abraham? I'm going to make a name for you, and I'm going to turn you into a great nation. The Tower of Babel people thought they were going to do it for themselves. They had a great plan, and they thought, we're going to do this. But God said to Abraham, having confused all those people and made it clear that wasn't the way he did things, he said, I'm going to do this for you. Worth bearing that in mind as we go through the story of Abraham. This isn't going to be a 3 or a 4 point sermon. We're going to go on a bit of a journey through the life of Abraham. I'm actually going to walk around the room. Some of you might find bits of paper under your seats, and I might just ask you to hold them up in a minute to help us on our way. But just before then, I was thinking about leadership, because this is a series about leadership. And in my previous job, some of you know, I used to work in London in finance, and I used to come across various people who were leaders in business, chief executives, CFOs, people like that. And I was thinking, as I was preparing for this morning, actually, what made them stand out as leaders? What kind of thing makes you a leader in the commercial world? And two things struck me looking back. Not everyone was like this. But firstly, I think people had an extraordinary amount of self-belief. You look at the CFO or the CEO of a FTSE 100 company or a global organization, they have a belief in themselves. I can do this. I'm up for this. I don't want to keep pointing at that thing over there. I have a bit of a thing about that. Warden Park are absolutely right. If you want to get on in life, self-belief is an important thing. But actually, if you want to get on spiritually, not so good. You need to believe in someone else. and their ability to do things for you. So self-belief gets you on in the world. The other thing is a complete focus on the thing you're trying to do, the company you're trying to lead, the project you're trying to manage, a complete focus on that, something that becomes all-consuming. That's how you get on in the world, isn't it? To be able to be completely focused. Well, anyway, let's get on to the story of Abraham. And I wonder what you think. Is Abraham someone who is an example we should follow? Yes, mainly. But is everything he did an example we should follow? No, I would say not. And we're going to look at some of those contrasts this morning. Because although Abraham is held out for us as a man of faith, actually, if we go through his life, we find it's not black and white. He does some pretty stupid things. And we're invited to evaluate and in some ways to identify with Abraham and to learn from some of the mistakes he made. And I think to keep on going back to that story in the background, the Tower of Babel, and think, actually, was Abraham trying to do this for himself, or was Abraham following what God was telling him to do? Right. So somebody down here has got something under a chair. Could you hold that up, someone? Yeah, fantastic. So we've got a finger saying, go, which is the story that we read earlier in Genesis chapter 12. So, Abraham is a good example to follow because when God said go, he went. Simple as that. God said go, leave your home and family and go to the land I'm going to take you to. You don't know where you're going, but I say go. And that's a good example to follow. Lizzie's going off to Moorlands. Well, she knows where she's going geographically, but she doesn't know where she's going in all sorts of other ways. Do you, Lizzie? No. And that's actually good. Because if we're going to get on spiritually, sometimes we have to set off on a journey not knowing quite where we're going to go. And personally, that feels like a risky thing. But in God terms, in spiritual terms, it's a very safe place to be. Walking with God, not quite know where he's going to take us. But then almost immediately, Abraham does something very stupid. Is there another piece of paper? Yeah, here we are. Oh, thank you, Louise. So this one's a bit cryptic. A picture of a boy with his sister. So does anyone know what Abraham did? The clue's on the screen. Very soon after he'd agreed to go, he did something very stupid. He went to Egypt and he told everyone that his wife, Sarah, was actually his sister. Because apparently she was very beautiful and he thought people would fall in love with her and then they might kill him so that they could get her. So he said, she's my sister. It seems a crazy thing, crazy idea, doesn't it? And it was a crazy idea, and it got him into all kinds of trouble. If only he trusted God, if only he told the truth and allowed God to sort out the consequences, things would have got a whole lot better. We haven't got time to look at the whole story, but you can read it in Genesis chapter 12. Right, then he does something very good. Yes, who's got the next thing? There we are. It's a couple of hands held out. It's supposed to be generosity. I was trying to find a picture that showed generosity. It wasn't very easy. But Abraham was very generous to someone. He was very generous to Lot. What did he do? He let Lot choose which land he wanted to farm. He gave him first choice. Brothers and sisters, ever given your brother and sister first choice as to which cake to have? Doesn't happen, does it? But Abraham did it to his nephew. Abraham did it to Lot. He trusted God that actually somehow God was going to be in this. And though God had promised him a wonderful land, God didn't try and grasp the first bit he saw. He said, actually, I'm going to leave this in God's hands. Lot, you can take the bit you like. And then God made Abraham a wonderful promise that this land that he might have felt was the leftover bits was actually going to be a wonderful land. Okay, but then he does something else rather silly. Have we got another piece of paper? Thank you, Jan. And it's a baby. Right, now you might know Abraham and Sarah had a problem. They couldn't have babies. And Abraham was getting increasingly desperate because he thought, if I'm going to have a family and they're going to become a great nation, how's this going to work if we can't have babies? So what did he do? He decided to take things into his own hands. Remember the people at Babel who decided to take things into their own hands? They thought, we can do this. We can build a great city. And Abraham thought, I can do this. I can build a great family. I will sleep with my maidservant, Hagar, and that will give me a son, and then he will become a great nation. And sure enough, he slept with his maidservant, Hagar, wasn't his wife. They had a son called Ishmael, who did turn into a great nation, but it wasn't God's chosen nation, and it caused all sorts of problems and all sorts of disharmony when he tried to take things into his own hands. Right, what have we got next? Has anyone up here got something? Aha, a knife. What could this be? This is a bit painful. Gentlemen. The clue's on the screen. So Abraham, a number of times God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to bless you. You don't have to do very much. You just have to trust me. But here's one thing that's going to be a sign that you're part of this covenant. You're going to get circumcised. And Abraham was 99 at this point. So gentlemen, don't think you're too old to start taking the risk for God. We won't say any more about that. So that was a good thing. Abraham showed extraordinary faith. He did something which was very painful and which distinguished him from his previous way of life because he was being obedient to God. But then he kept on saying to God, well, hold on, we've still got this problem that we haven't had babies yet, and I'm 99, and how's this going to work? And God appears to Abraham. He comes up to him in the shape of three messengers, three angels. And they say, in a year's time, Abraham, you're going to have a baby. And what does Abraham do? And what does his wife do? Yes, we have some laughter. Thank you. So we have a smiley face. Because Abraham and Sarah, they didn't really believe it. They sort of believed it, but they couldn't believe it. And they laughed. And funnily enough, the child that was eventually born to them, in fulfillment, within the next year, they called him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. Ha, ha, ha. This couldn't happen. And yet it did. Ups and downs. They trust and then they laugh in God's face. Okay, what's the next thing we've got? Hold it up. Prayer. Right, yeah, next slide. Thank you. So God then reveals to Abraham that he's going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, we haven't got time to study it this morning, Abraham gives this fantastic prayer in Genesis chapter 18, where he talks to God about whether God should spare Sodom and how many good people there would need to be in order for God not to wipe out Sodom. Abraham had a relationship with God. He could talk to God. He could almost, it seems, bargain with God. It's an amazing prayer to read and to think about and to inspire us in our prayers that God wants that kind of relationship with every one of us. So that was a real upside, a real example of something to follow in Abraham's life. But then, what have we got next? Yes, another piece of paper. And what's it got on it? It's a picture we've had before. It's a little boy with his sister. Would you believe it? Abraham does the same thing again that he'd done back in Egypt. He meets a guy called Abimelech, who was probably some kind of king, local tribal chief or something, and he hangs out with him, and he again thinks, oh no, my wife's too beautiful, I better say she's my sister. Can you believe he's done that again? This is the man of faith. Again, he says, I'm going to take this into my own hands. We can do this by lying a bit. And what happens? Well, it all ends up very pear-shaped. Read Genesis chapter 20 and you'll see what happens. It isn't a good situation. Right, we're getting to the end now. One more up and one more down. So we've got a knife. Oh no, hold on. We've got another one there first. Right, this is a picture of some refugees. So I'm going to skip to the bottom right-hand corner here because they're slightly out of order. So back to Hagar and Ishmael. You remember that this wasn't really the way God had wanted them to have their baby. They were supposed to be waiting for Isaac, but Abraham had slept with Hagar, and they had a child called Ishmael. And of course, once Isaac came along, guess what? There were tensions. There were tensions between the two sons and their two mothers. And what does Abraham do? He sends Hagar and Ishmael away, out into the desert. He says, go away. I've realized, I thought you were plan A, but you're plan B. I'm not interested in you any longer. Clear off. I've made it a bit blunter than it is, but actually read Genesis 20. Read Genesis 21, it's not much better. He sends them off into the desert. And actually, God goes and rescues them. It's an extraordinary story. Abraham again thinks, I'm going to do this my way. Right, the final lesson, the final chapter. We have a knife again. Right, when did a knife appear in the story of Abraham again? Well, God said to him, hold on a minute. You seem to be getting a bit obsessed with this son business of yours, of Isaac being everything. All your dreams and hopes are in him. Tell you what I'd like you to do. Take him up a mountain and sacrifice him. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? And I don't think he knew really what to make of this, but he went up the mountain with Isaac, with a bunch of wood and some matches. And he binds Isaac and he puts him on the wood and he strikes the match and he gets the knife out. No, he probably didn't strike the match till after he gets the knife out. But anyway, forget the matches. Anyway, he takes the knife and I don't know what he's thinking. There's some hints in the New Testament. But then God does intervene and he doesn't sacrifice Isaac. Phew. But the point was, perhaps at last, Abraham had got the point. You have to trust God. You have to do this God's way. You can't work this out for yourself. You can't build your own city, your own nation. You can't make a name for yourself. You have to let me, God, do it. You have to let me make a name for you. You have to let me make a great nation out of you. You can't still keep trying to do it for yourself. Now, just though to get one thing straight, what these stories are not telling us is that Abraham should just sit back and wait for God to do everything. It's not that God is saying, be passive, just sit back and wait. Abraham is, if you read Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, the great story of all the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, none of them are passive people. They're all people who got up and did things. They went places. They did things. They were proactive. But they didn't do it their way. They were active for God, but they were active in obedience to God. They weren't coming up with their own plans. They weren't finding the answers within themselves. They were looking to God, and then they were walking in faith. A verse that stood out for me as I was reading Abraham's story this week comes quite early in his story. Genesis chapter 15, when he's still called Abraham. Some of you might have been getting confused. Early on, he's called Abram, and then a bit later, God expands his name to Abraham. They mean slightly different things in Hebrew. So this is early on, so he's called Abram, but it's the same guy. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. This is God talking. Who are you looking to for protection? Who are you relying on? Who are you focused on? What's your ambition? What's your hope? Well, Abraham, it's to be me. It's to be God. I am your shield, your very great reward. Don't try and do this yourself. Because if you do that, it will all go hopelessly wrong, as the story of Abraham tells us. But when you walk with me and you trust in me, when you walk with faith, then you will see great things happening. Then you will be showing what leadership is really all about. Another key verse also coming in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, credited it to him as righteousness. Now this is a verse, some of you know, gets quoted in the New Testament a number of times. Because what it's saying is for Abraham, actually, yes, his life had some ups and downs. If you'd done a weighing scales and you'd put the good things in one side and the bad things in the other side, you might have come to the conclusion that the good things just about outweighed the bad things. You may not. Depends which day you did the analysis, to be honest. But the whole point of the Bible story is that's not how God looks at us. God doesn't have a weighing scales. He doesn't put all the good things and the good thoughts and the good words on one side and all the bad stuff we do and say and think on the other side, and he says, which of those outweighs the other? And if the good stuff is better, oh, I'll love you. And if it's not, I'll hate you. That's not how it works. That's not the story of the Bible at all. God says actually he's looking for perfection, but he doesn't really expect that because he knows what we're like. And he says actually what he's looking for is some faith, a bit of belief, a bit of trust. And if we take a step of faith, if we take a risk, if we go forward a little bit into the unknown, not knowing quite where the journey is going to lead us, but believing God can do this and we're not going to try and control it all, if we do that, if we walk out into his arms, then God will look at us and credit it to us as righteousness. And he'll ignore all those stupid things we do. All the times we say our wife's our sister. You might not have done that one, but I won't ask you for the stuff. I won't ask you to say the stupid things you have done, because we've all done stupid stuff, haven't we? But when we step out in faith with God, he forgets that side of the equation. He forgets that side of the scales. He credits us with righteousness. Isn't that good news? And you see, that good news, that wonderful gospel message, and I think this is a really important thing to grasp, it's not something that we have to wait to the New Testament before we see it. It's right there, back with Genesis. Actually, it was there last week with Noah, wasn't it? It's right through the whole Bible message. People, you can't do this yourself. You need to trust God. And when you step forward in faith, when you trust me only a little bit, then I will treat you as righteous. Here is an example from the New Testament where those very words get quoted. There's a number of times they get quoted. Here's the Apostle Paul. We'll be looking at Apostle Paul this evening. But here's just a quote from him in Romans chapter 4. He talks quite a lot about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, but here's a little quote. Against all hope, he's talking about the fact that Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s and they didn't have a baby. So humanly speaking, the chances of them fathering a great nation were zilch. So against all hope, it was totally impossible, Abraham in hope believed. Well, we've seen his belief wasn't cast iron, was it? It wasn't copper-bottomed, it wasn't complete. But there was some hope, there was some faith there that Abraham had. On a good day, he really believed in God. On a bad day, he'd try and do it himself. But there was faith. Abraham in hope believed. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And then here's Paul's commentary on that. He says, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us the church, to whom God also will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the big Bible story that Noah and Abraham and everyone else is part of. That actually, God wants us to live by faith, but he knows that our faith is always going to be limited. But if we just take a step of faith, God will do for us what he did for Abraham. He will look on us and see not our own mixed behavior, but he'll see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross for us. That's good news, isn't it? But just coming back to the question of leadership. So what does it mean to be a leader in God's terms? What can we learn from the story of Abraham? Well, I think going back to those two things that I was saying often exemplify worldly leaders. Self-belief. Abraham reminds us that self-belief is not what God's interested in. Thinking we can crack this ourselves, thinking I can do this, I'm a great leader, I'm a great example, I'm a great role model, just follow me. That's not the kind of leader God wants. God wants people who will follow him, who will trust him to bring about his kingdom purposes and will take steps of faith in obedience to God. And the second thing is, thinking about worldly leaders, are often fixated on a particular outcome, fixated on a particular project, fixated on growing the bottom line or delivering a particular result. Well, what's a Christian leader supposed to be? Well, I don't think we're supposed to be any of that. I think we're to remember what God said to Abraham at the beginning of Genesis 15. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. We need to learn to put all our hopes, all our passions, all our ambitions in God alone and believe that Him, and just knowing Him, is the greatest glory, the greatest thing that we could ever aim for in life. Isn't it wonderful to have seen those young people who've been off to camp taking first steps on that journey? Isn't it wonderful to see Lizzie about to go off to Bible college taking a step on that journey? Isn't it wonderful looking around the room and seeing people who, week by week, going through all kinds of difficult things in their lives, take steps on that journey of saying, I can't do this, but I trust God. And in that sense, we follow the leadership of Abraham, who wasn't a perfect man, but who took steps of faith and God credited to him as righteousness. Shall we pray? Dear God, we thank you that the stories we read in the Bible, these real stories of real people, they're not cut-out people. They're not people dressed up to look perfect, but they're people that we can identify with. And we thank you for Abraham, who on some days showed extraordinary faith, and on other days seemed to show extraordinary lack of faith. And we acknowledge that as such, he is a picture of all of us. We're here this morning because in some way we've taken a step of faith. But Lord, help us to keep on taking steps of faith with you and to accept that this life is not what we make of it, but what you make of it. And our role is to keep in step with you as you lead us by your Spirit. So help us to learn, we pray, from the story of Abraham. Help us truly to be able to say, you are our shield. You are our very great reward. And everything else is just a sideshow. May that be true for every one of us. May that be true for our church here together. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.